And this time the broadcast, I'd like to go ahead and take your comments and or questions, if you have any. Our telephone number is 417-683-3575 and toll free 866-435-4924. And an easy way to reach us also is through Skype, ELIYAH.com. And if you have a comment or question, you can also, this is above the left-hand side of the video screen, on the ELIYAH.com/live page, submit a comment or question. A little pop-up window will come up. It will not interrupt the broadcast. You can submit anonymously if you choose. And we will read your comment or address your question here live on the broadcast. All right, Anonymous says, I have several questions related to the responsibility of the assembly to assist others, alms, or other funds. Number one, for whom are assembly funds tithes intended? Who is considered eligible for assistance? That would be those who are in need of food or clothing or some basic necessity of life. I would include utilities in that equation today because of, you know, we don't know how to live without it. So we just don't function without it, you know. So I would say without utilities, it could be a very dire situation. Need heat and things like that, and refrigeration and whatnot. So in our climate today, in today's world, I would include utilities. I would include, let's say, transportation, if that transportation is necessary for a person to be able to work the job they're working to supply income for their family. So, and who are they for? They're for those who have those basic necessities, and ideally so they can, you know, helping those who can help, you know, they'll be able to help themselves. There are some people on fixed incomes because of disabilities or because of age, for whom it may not be, for whom that could be for little children, obviously getting food, which is something we're doing with the soup kitchen, the coffee shop, and Ava. Their parents are not providing for them, and so we are wanting to step in and be able to provide for them. So those are kinds of folks that we give to, widows, things like that. Also, how do they make their need known? They, you know, the way it was done anciently was, as I understand it, they would have the tithes managed by those who were in the priesthood, and the ones in the priesthood would distribute them to those who had the needs. So, and as far as Acts 6, the seven righteous men who were selected to address those needs, I think it would be good to have a team of people doing that. But you can hardly find alms funds nowadays. We do have one here through ELIYAH.com/alms.html, ALMS.html. But, you know, I have been a distributor of those funds. But not, you know, nothing to hide. There's, you know, anyone can request, and we can give them accounting of what and where the funds have been spent. But I don't give out names of who got the funds, because, unless you really feel like you need to do a full examination. Some of that's private information. But, yeah, I mean, right now, the alms funds, you know, have been distributed primarily through the Ministry of Bread of Life, Giving and Sharing, and so that's how we've managed it. And Brother James Webb helps oversee that. As far as when someone in need contacts another brother or sister directly, does this circumvent the process the early assembly church fathers set up? Not necessarily. You know, that that system is not like a commanded system. It was the way they were, you know, making sure they could get the funds to the right people, the widows who were in need. So I don't necessarily believe that that was a pattern for all people for all time. You know, you may not even have seven people in a congregation able to do that. But it's good to have accountability. Anonymous says, what's the difference between Shabbat and Shabbaton? As I understand it, the own ending signifies the abstract thought in Hebrew. Like the difference between poem, here's a poem, but then there's poetry. That's an abstract thought, you know. The Shabbaton is typically assigned to the festivals. You know, interpret that how you want, but it's still a day of rest. Larry from Mississippi, shalom to all. Very well said on the innocent, the world or human condition has never developed a higher consciousness to discern between right and wrong. Without Yahshua to guide them, they will make what is good into the wrong and what is wrong into what would seem good. May Yahweh have mercy on us all. Shalom. Very true. He also says, to grasp one's own forthcoming death that would take place in the man, the individual, that only by the complete realization by man of the inevitability of his own death can destroy those factors implanted thanks to our abnormal life of the expression of the different aspects of our egoism, this cause of all evil in our common life. Only such realization can bring to birth again in man whose formerly presence divine proofs of genuine impulses of divine truths. He might as well be speaking a completely different language because he lost me about the second sentence on that one. I don't know what that's saying. Help me out there, brother. Deep thoughts. A little too deep for me. So, all right, Anonymous. Judging is a difficult subject because there are times when we must judge or their blood could be on our hands. Personally speaking, I would have missed things I was unintentionally doing wrong had a brother not made a judgment and brought it to my attention. But it is a difference between judging eternal salvation and day-to-day living matters, perhaps. Well, yeah, when he says don't judge, he's talking about, you know, all this person is not worthy of salvation. They're not going to make it. They're going to go to hell. We don't know that. If you condemn someone who is, you don't even know what they're going to be in 5 years from now, or 10 years, and you already said, you know, they're going to like a fire, then we don't, that's not our place to know that, or even be able to know that. So, Anonymous says, what about when someone's infiltrating those who are striving to come into truth with serious false doctrine? Such as denying Messiah, isn't there actually an obligation to warn others at a minimum any leaders involved? Yes. Yes. If someone is an unbeliever, there's a different thing attached to that. You know, we can explain that this is an unbeliever. They are teaching falsehood. Here's why. And I feel you should not allow this person into your group or whatever. In fact, the scriptures say in I believe it's 2 John or 3 John, not to even let them in your house. So. All right, Alma says, what? Okay. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for those not sinning unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he should pray about that. A sin unto death could be one of two things. One, a sin that would involve, you know, Torah, from the Torah, capital punishment. You know, murder or adultery or, you know, a list of sins there I shared last week. Could be that. I think also it may be in addition to or along with that. A sin that is, you know, so obviously wrong, and the brother has to know it's terribly wrong, that he's headed in the wrong direction. He's basically headed for damnation. So maybe it's that. I'm not sure, but hold on. But I do think, you know, there's also other scriptures saying that, you know, if anyone sees a sinner, and you turn him from his sinning ways, you shall save his soul from death. You know, so, I mean, there is a place. Doesn't mean you have to pray for them. But when someone's doing something and they're so obviously, you know, denying Messiah would be one sin leading to death, things like that, that we don't necessarily have to pray for them. So, Kathy Lundy says in Tarpon Springs, Florida, praise report, I have such a neighbor. Oh, by the way, on that last point, he doesn't say you can't pray for him. He says you don't have to. So, all right. So take it as you will. Kathy Lundy says, I have a neighbor who has gone around this apartment complex telling my mostly Mexican Catholic neighbors that my daughter and I are not only Catholic haters, but are anti-Christian. I have been fervently praying for the solution as I do not speak Spanish. Lately, I have been able to help these neighbors in small ways, such as holding the laundromat door open, throwing the ball when it's landed on my yard, stop to allow a child to pet my dog. We now smile and say hello to each other. Praise Yahweh for answering prayers. You know, that's one of the most effective ways to deal with slander is to live in such a way that people who hear the slander don't believe it. And that's really not a bad way of handling it. And I've done that before. Where, you know, I know my name's Mud at this particular social setting, and hopefully, you know, let the light of Yahshua just shine through me, and they'll see I'm not the person that, you know, a certain slanderer said I was. And let the chips fall where they may on that. Yeah. And TJ says, very good message on expanded understanding of murder. Far cry from the you shall not kill, which means you couldn't even eat meat. Yeah, that's kind of unfortunate. I don't want to say unfortunate. It's not regrettable that the King James translators did that. All right. Well, C.I. says, thank you, excellent teaching. How do we get this teaching? Requesting a DVD of the Sabbath teaching or wait for the archive to be updated? You have to wait for the archive to be updated. Yeah, I need more laborers here, brother. So, pray for that. Jen Robbins says, every time you teach about how to live with slander or teach people about the dangers of it, wouldn't it be prudent to encourage people to go to the slandered person and say, hey, you were accused of such and such, what's up? Like going directly to the source and nipping doubt of the person's character in the bud. Maybe it's a misunderstanding, or maybe facts are not or what was presented. Either way, it would stop the concerns from growing and stop doubts from festering. Also, the person being slandered about it has to sit there and wonder who's heard what and somehow still be loving and forgiving to everyone when most things could be cleared up with a simple conversation. Also, is a hurting person trying to be forgiving supposed to go up to others who may or may not even have heard anything and say, have you heard something? In other words, how do you handle someone who might have received one of the feathers of the pillow? On the first point, I've done that many times. I said, there's a report about you that this is going on, that's going on. You know, I'm just calling the source to find out what the truth is. And I talked to them, and 9 times out of 10, the whole thing wasn't true. And there was clear evidence that could not have been true. And other times, yeah, it was true, but there's some extenuating circumstances you have to look at. And there have been a few times where it's been true, and I say, you know, we can't be doing that. And encourage them to turn away from it. And as far as I've had many a people I've wondered who've gotten the feathers from the pillows that've gone out. But I don't know. I don't bring it up most of the time. I just, you know, let my, you know, life itself be the answer as to what my character's like. And hopefully those who are wise and discerning, which that's the kind of people I want to associate with anyway, are not going to believe it unless they talk to me directly and get the straight story. There's, stuff going around about our family, you know, this, that, and the other. And, you know, I'm protecting people here, so I don't talk about it. But there's slander going around about my family, slander going around about my ministry, slander going around about everything I've ever done, you know. Goes with territory. And guess what? Like I said, in eternity, no one's going to care anyway. So why worry about it now? And Help says, do you need more help in the soup kitchen? Absolutely. Absolutely, we need help. We need volunteers. We need people to come in and work the kitchen. People to help make sandwiches. Help handle dish duty. Whatever you're able to do. We, most of the time, I've found in ministry that it's usually a relative few number of people handling most of the load. And that's just not my ministry, it's just ministry overall, you know. For one reason or another, people don't feel like they're interested in being a part of whatever, you know. It could be Yahweh, you know, saying no, don't do that, or it could be their own laziness or their own lack of motivation. It could be a lot of reasons, and I don't sit around and think, well, I think that person is because of this reason. I just pray Yahweh will send laborers to the harvest, and everyone has reasons, and maybe they're good ones, and this is who he's got so far. But, you know, it'd be wonderful to have a manager. I need a manager, because I'm the manager, and I can't do that and Eliyah too easily. I am setting up an office downstairs to where it'd be easier for me to do so, or whoever is going to do it, to do it. But, yeah. So, yeah, I need more help in the soup kitchen really badly. Jay from Willingboro, tomorrow there is, like, two people with experience working, and we may be overloaded. There's another family coming in who has some experience, but mostly not much at all. So, anyway, we need at least four people with experience, minimum, to run things, and ideally five or six. So we try to get six people, and we may need more as summertime hits. So anyway, that's enough about that. Jay from Willingboro, New Jersey, what do I do if I am too scared to pray? If you are experiencing the fear of Elohim, that is the absolute best condition you can be in for him to hear your prayers. In fact, I'd like to share a scripture with you. It's in the book of Isaiah. There's actually a couple of scriptures I can share with you here. And the first one I'll put up here on the screen. So, thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's where he dwells. But also he dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, Because that's the attitude he's looking for, is a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what he's looking for. Humility. Another one, Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2, says, Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, where is the house he will build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So if you experience the fear of Elohim, understand that is the evidence that you have that fear, you have the fear of Elohim, that you're willing to change, and that you no longer want to live the way, or do, you know, you feel as though maybe he's unhappy with you for one reason or another, and you're in the right attitude. However, if you are a believer in the Messiah Yahshua, and you have confessed your sins, you have come to him, you've asked him to forgive you, you need to understand that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have to believe that, just like we believe in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. We also have to believe, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Don't say he's unfaithful. Don't say he's unjust. Say he is faithful, he is just to forgive and cleanse. That's promise in the word. So we turn away from the wrong we have done. We seek forgiveness for the wrong we have done. We come to him in a contrite and humble manner. And if we do so, we are right where we need to be. Those are the kinds of people he will forgive. So, that's one of the things that is so beautiful about a person that's a new believer. They're just so ready to hear the word. So, if they've given their life to Yahshua, they're ready to hear the word. And other folks who maybe they've been a believer, but they question their salvation because they feel like he won't forgive. Scripture says he will forgive. And we just have to believe that. He will. That's why we have to have two things, repentance and faith in Yahshua the Messiah for the forgiveness of sin. So we've got to put our faith in Yahshua Messiah for the forgiveness of sin. And you can believe that you will be, if you're cleansed of all unrighteousness, then you're every bit as righteous as Yahshua himself. So, don't be afraid to pray to him. Look, he already knows what you're thinking anyway. He already knows what's going through your mind. So, the best thing to do is just lay it all out there. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you're going through. Tell him you're afraid of him. You fear Elohim. And help, you know, ask if he will help you overcome that fear. And accept him as a loving father who's always ready to forgive when we have that humble heart. So, I've had a conversation with a gentleman called one time, and he struggled with, you know, believing he was forgiven of things he had done in his past. And I said to him, I said, suppose you had a son, he did all kinds of terrible things to you. And he robbed from you, he hurt you, he slandered you, he did all these bad things. But then one day, he shows up at your front door, and he just, in tears of repentance and sorrow and grief over what he's done to you, He asks for your forgiveness. Would you kick him? I mean, would you hit him? Would you knock him to the curb? Would you forgive him? Yeah, you forgive him. Well, the scriptures say that as a father pities his children, Yahweh pities those who fear him. I want to read it, show it to you here. Let's see. There it is. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so Yahweh pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And that's Old Testament teaching, my friend. And it's true. It is true. Today. All right. Looks like that wraps up our questions and comments. Appreciate everybody's participation.